Well, if you have a Bible, I invite you to open this morning to the Gospel of Luke in the New Testament. If you don't have a Bible, there's probably one in front of you. And if you don't own a print Bible at home, please feel free to take that Bible as our gift to you this morning. But we want to look together at Luke chapter 10. I'll begin reading in verse 25, Luke chapter 10. "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he," Jesus, "said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live.' But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' Jesus replied, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down the road, and when he saw him pass by on the other side, so likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave it to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you need, I will repay when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." Well, we are in a series called Boundaries, and many of you may live in a house where you have a fenced-in backyard, or a piece of your property may be fenced. Some of you may have fences that look kind of like this, privacy fence. This is a really nice privacy fence. When we lived in Huntsville, Alabama, we had one neighbor who, this was what it looked like, the property line looked like between us and that neighbor. Now, the fence was not that nice. We never took a picture of that fence, in fact, because it was such an ugly fence that why would you take a picture of it? So I had to get this one off the internet. This is much nicer than that fence. Here's what's true. I don't know those neighbors' names. Have no idea who they were. Now, I would have recognized them in the driveway. We exchanged pleasantries in the driveway. But we had a fence that looked like this. I could hear their kids playing in the backyard sometimes. They could hear our kids in the backyard. I'm sure they could. But we could not see them. We did not know them because this was what the fence was like. Now, on the other side, of our neighbor on the other side, the fence looked like this. In fact, that is the fence, and those are my kids. They're a lot older than that now, but there they are. And that fence, you can see, it also marks out the boundary marker. But that fence, you could see through it. And in fact, this neighbor on the other side of us, it was Joe and Donna Sims. And they were our good friends and good neighbors. They were an older couple. They had retired and bought this house, lived right next door to us. They didn't realize that a couple with 4 young kids lived next door when they bought it, and then it was too late. But we grew to love them, and they grew to like us okay. And Joe would always be in the backyard. He had a vegetable garden, and he would hand us things over the fence from his vegetable garden. And we had a golden retriever named Alice, and he would bring a treat out and throw the ball for Alice, and Alice would bring the ball back. And Joe was very handy, and I am not very handy, as many of you know. And so during the day, Sherry was staying home at this time, and during the day, if Sherry had a household emergency, she would go out in the backyard, and Joe would be out there, and Joe would come and fix whatever it was Sherry needed, or kill a cockroach, or whatever it might be that needed to happen. Joe was a good neighbor, good friend. We still exchange Christmas cards with Joe and Donna Sims, and there's a difference between one neighbor and the other. We know the name of one. We had encounters with the other. We enjoyed relationship with one. And then on the other neighbor, where there was a privacy fence and we never saw them, we don't even know their names all these years later. And here's the principle that I think that teaches us. Good fences make good neighbors. Not just fences make good neighbors. Good fences make good neighbors. The right kind of fences make good neighbors. Because if there's a privacy fence up that's 12 feet tall, you're probably not going to know your neighbor. You're probably not going to see your neighbor. You're probably not going to learn to love your neighbor. But if you have a good fence, a fence that, yeah, it marks out the boundary line, but there's a gate in it, and people go back and forth and hand things over the fence, that's a fence that actually can create community and can create a place where you get to know your neighbor, love your neighbor, experience community with your neighbor. And so as we have been talking about boundaries, we've been talking about the kind of boundary markers that God sets in our life that marks out for us his will, his purpose, his direction, that provide his provision and his direction in our life. Today, I want to talk specifically about boundaries as it relates to the people God places in our life. Boundaries in relationships. Now, let's talk about the definition of a boundary first, because I think that's important to just clarify for all of us in the room. A boundary, the definition is this, is a line that marks the limit of an area, a dividing line, a limit of a subject or sphere of activity. So it is a line of demarcation. This is where I begin and you end, or you begin and I end. This marks out the space, my space and your space. Now, the book of Psalms tells us that God has set boundary markers in our life. And those boundary markers mark out for us his place, his will for us. Psalm 16:6, the verse we've been looking at this entire series, says, "The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a beautiful inheritance." And so God sets all kinds of boundaries in our life. 2 weeks ago when we started the series, you can go online and check it out. It's on our website. The first week of the series, we looked at the story of the children of Israel as they were escaping from slavery in Egypt. And we saw how God can use circumstances, even difficult circumstances, to create boundaries in our life and how he provides for us and protects us within those boundaries. And then last week, we looked at how God gave the children of Israel 10 commandments. And those commandments marked boundary markers for them, how they were to live. But the problem with those kind of boundary markers is that it's like an invisible fence. You don't always know where the boundary line is. You have to be aware of the boundary line. And so it's not something that you can easily, it is something that you can easily miss or easily just cross over if you're not conscious of it. And so we asked the question last week, how do we know what it means to follow the command as Jesus taught us to love our neighbor as ourselves, to love God with our heart and soul and our whole mind? And we answered that question with a question. That we should ask ourselves, what does love require of me? What does love require of me? Now, the law appears to be black and white in the scripture. But what we see in Jesus' command to love one another means that sometimes we have to go even beyond the law in order to fulfill the commandment that Jesus gave us to love our neighbor as ourselves. Well, today, I want to take that a step further. And I want to talk about how this impacts how we are to have boundaries, healthy boundaries in our relationships that will put us in a place where we can enjoy the fullness of community that God has given us in our spouses and our children and our friends, our neighbors and our church, and keep us from the danger that sometimes we have when we live in relationships with no boundaries. Now, I want to read another definition from you that is from the book Boundaries by Henry Cloud and John Townsend. Now, this book, we've been putting it on the list of suggested readings for the last few weeks. If you have not read it, I would really encourage it. I think you will find it very helpful in probably every relationship and every area of your life. It's a book worth reading. It's about 25 years old, but it is very relevant and full of scriptural examples of how God uses boundaries in our life to mark out pleasant places for us. But listen to what Cloud and Townsend say in the book. Boundaries define us. They define what is me and what is not me. A boundary shows where I end and someone else begins, leading me to a sense of ownership. And so what Cloud and Townsend go on to talk about, and we're going to see how this is reflected in the Bible in just a minute, but what they go on to talk about is there are things that we should have within our boundaries, and then there are things that are outside of our boundaries. And they give a list, and I want to just go through this list with you this morning. If you are a note taker, inside your worship guide this morning, there's a place for you to take down some of these notes. But here is the list of things that Cloud and Townsend say are inside of the fence for us in terms of our boundaries. Feelings and attitudes. Only you can control your feelings and attitudes. Now, some of you live your life in such a way that you think other people control your feelings and attitudes. You're constantly responding to what somebody else says, and they make you feel a certain way. No, they don't. You are in control of your feelings and attitudes. Those are within your boundaries. Beliefs and values, while they are influenced by family, they're influenced by culture, they're influenced by the way your upbringing, maybe by your church, ultimately, your beliefs and values are yours. Behaviors and choices, the resources and gifts that God has entrusted to you, desires and love, thoughts and limits. So what of these are inside the boundaries? First of all, what's in are my feelings and attitudes. What's in is my beliefs and my values, my behaviors and choices, my resources, my desires, my love, my thoughts, my limits. In other words, there is not somebody else who makes me feel a certain way or gives me a certain attitude or enforces a certain set of beliefs or behaviors on me. Those are all things within my boundaries. When we talk about love, a lot of times you'll hear in Hollywood, somebody act like love is an accident. Like you fall in it and you fall out of it. As if someone else is responsible for who you love and how you love and when you love and where you love. And in fact, that's not true. That's all within your boundaries. So what's out? Their feelings and attitudes, their beliefs and values, their behaviors and choices, their resources and gifts, their desire and love, their thoughts, their limits. In other words, you are not responsible for your spouse or your kids or anybody else's beliefs, feelings, attitudes, behaviors. That is within their boundaries. Now, in good community and relationship, do we encourage each other? Do we try to influence one another? Sure, we do. But recognizing what's in my boundaries and what's not in my boundaries is an important step for us to live in community the way God designed us to live in community. So what I want to talk about today, after we've set the stage with this concept, is I want to talk about boundary busters. And I want to today, I want to step on every single person in here's toes, okay? So just get ready. This is why we had you wear boots today, okay? Because here's what's true for me and what's true for everybody in the room. You cross relational boundaries all the time. And you create new relational, not boundaries, but privacy fences in your life that God did not intend you to have all the time. This is what we do. And when we do that, when we do not respect the boundaries that God has set up in relationships, we end up in relational crisis. And it's not just about my relationship with other people, but ultimately that relationship then reflects back to my relationship with God. So I want to look at some stories, three from the Old Testament and the story of Moses and the children of Israel, and one from the New Testament, that the parable that we already read from Luke chapter 10, to give an example of some of these different boundaries. First, I'm going to set up the four kinds of boundary busters that we see. First, there are people who can't say no. You know these people? Like they have no boundaries. They cannot say no to anything. Like they're overcommitted. They spend on credit all the time. You know, they're constantly, their schedule's out of control because they can't tell anybody no. They can't say no to anybody. And here's what's interesting. You know who they are, and you know they'll always say yes, and so you'll even ask them to do stuff because you know they don't set boundaries. And you know what they do? They'll tell you yes, and then they're mad as hornets. Right? You know some people like this. Some of you are this person, right? They can't say no. Then there's another group of people, who can't hear no. You know these kind? Like they won't take no for an answer. You say, no, I really don't think I want to do that. Oh, no. It's okay, you'll do that. I'll see you at 6:00. But I just told you no. No. It's 6:00. It's fine. It'll be fine. Like it doesn't matter what you say. The word, the letters put together N and O do not compute in that person's head. They cannot hear no. They do not have boundaries either. One person can't say no, they have no personal boundaries. Another person can't hear no, they have no personal boundaries. They just cross over relational boundaries all the time. Now, you are more likely one of those two people. You lean one way or the other. You are more likely to be a person who can't say no, or more likely to be a person who can't hear no. And for some of you, you're so dysfunctional, you're probably both. There's another group. There are people who can't say yes. I mean, it doesn't matter what the need is. They will never say yes to you. I mean, you could you could be like the guy in the story we read, dead and dying, bleeding on the side of the road, and they'd walk right by you, and they're there. I can't get involved in that. They cannot say yes to anything. And then there are people who can't hear yes. These are the people who would rather do everything themselves and never receive help from anybody else. So you probably lean one way or the other. You are somebody who can't say yes, and you avoid inserting yourself in situations where clearly you should insert yourself, or you can't hear yes, meaning that you are unwilling to receive help when it is clear that you need help and everybody around you knows that you need help. You may be the only one in the room who knows you don't need help. So I want to look at each one of these in a story from the Bible that helps us to understand what they're saying. First of all, let's take a look at the person who can't hear yes. This is a person who is called the avoidant. The avoidant. Somebody who cannot hear yes. They set boundaries. They build privacy fences against receiving any care, against receiving help from anybody. They are autonomous. They would never ask for help. They would never think to ask for help. Let's look at the avoidant. Turn with me in your Bible back to Exodus chapter 17. Exodus 17. We've read the story of Moses throughout this series, and we saw how Moses, God used Moses to lead the children of Israel out of captivity into the desert. He gave them the law. Moses has got a million people following him. He is working from sunup to sundown. He is in way over his head. He is 80 years old. He is tired. But the needs never stop. And so in one particular story, the children of Israel are going to war. And Moses goes up on a mountain with the staff of the Lord. And what they discover pretty quickly is Joshua is down, the general leading the children of Israel in this war. And as he's down there leading the children of Israel in the battle, Moses is up on the mountain looking over. And he recognizes every time he lifts the staff of the Lord up in the air, Joshua and the boys are winning. But if he puts the staff down, Joshua and the boys start losing. So look what happens with me. Exodus chapter 17, verse 9. So Moses said to Joshua, "Choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand." So Joshua did as Moses said and fought against Amalek, while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. And whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands grew, what's that next word? Weary. So they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it, while Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. So his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with a sword. Do you see what happened? Moses couldn't do it by himself. Moses realized pretty quickly that if I hold this staff up, they're going to win. Problem is, I can't keep my hands in the air that long. My arms are getting tired. And so he would put his arms down to get a little rest, and then they'd start losing. It didn't take Aaron and Hur long to figure out that we better help this. This guy needs help. If he is going to be the key to victory for Israel, he needs us to stand on either side of him and hold his hand up. But as long as Moses would have avoided saying yes to the help, Israel was going to be defeated. And then you see in chapter 18, the story continues. Moses still needs help. Moses' father-in-law, this begins in verse 17 of chapter 18, Moses' father-in-law said to him, What you are doing is not good. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to do it alone. What was Jethro talking about? Moses' father-in-law came to visit, and when he got there, he saw that Moses was judging, taking every case from all 1 million people, and he was settling them himself. If there was a dispute, if there was a discrepancy, an understanding of the law, everybody came to Moses from sunup to sundown and all through the night. Moses was hearing these cases. And Jethro saw and said, "Moses, this is ridiculous. You cannot do this by yourself. You need help." And Moses, who up to that point had been avoiding saying yes, finally took the advice of his father-in-law and said yes, and established judges throughout the nation of Israel who could help him discern the law. And here's what we come to learn about an avoidant. An avoidant, somebody who would avoid receiving help, somebody who will avoid asking for help, has got a complex about themselves that somehow think they are all sufficient. They somehow believe they can do everything. And the truth of the matter is, none of us can do everything. We all need help. And if we are unwilling to accept the fact that we need help, it puts us in a spiritual condition where we're not even sure we can receive help from God. In fact, it may put us in a spiritual condition where we realize, we think, if I just work hard enough, I can please God. If I just work hard enough, I can make restitution for all the wrong things I've done in my life, and I can somehow balance out the scales. I've got this. I can do this. And if you're an avoidant here today, let me tell you, you can't. There is nothing you can do. It doesn't matter how hard you work, how good you are, you cannot do yourself what only God has done for you through Jesus Christ. And so what we see in the avoidant is somebody who will refuse to say yes, somebody who refuses to receive help. Let's look at somebody who can't say no. Somebody who can't say no. This is the compliant. This is the person who will always say yes to everything and has no personal boundaries themselves whatsoever. Let's look at the story in Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32, a familiar story. Moses has gone up on the mountaintop to receive the Ten Commandments. So last week, as we heard God giving Moses the Ten Commandments, meanwhile, back down in the desert, Moses' brother Aaron was being revealed as a compliant. And this is what was going on. Somebody who cannot say no. Exodus chapter 32, beginning in verse 21. Moses up on the mountain, Aaron's down. The children of Israel, who are kind of grumpy and cantankerous, and they're always complaining about something, go to Aaron and say, Aaron, we don't know where Moses is. He's been gone for days and days and days. We don't know about this God that he's talking about all the time. We just need, we need a God we can see. We need a God we can control, a God we can predict. So Aaron finally gives in and he takes all their gold jewelry and he forms these two calves, and the children of Israel are down in the valley worshiping these idols. You know, they're having a pretty good time, a pretty big party going on worshiping these gods who they say led them out of Israel. So Moses comes down, and Moses and God are not very happy with the children of Israel. And this is what it says. And Moses said to Aaron, what did this people do to you that you have brought such a great sin upon them? Now pay attention to what he said. What did they do to you that you have brought sin upon them? You see, here's what's true for a compliant person. Because they are not willing to set boundaries themselves, because they will cross into other people's territory, they are often influenced by the sins of other people. But then their sin then perpetuates itself back in the lives of the people whose boundaries they crossed. So what is it that these people have done to you that then you have turned around and done to them that you brought this sin on? And Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord burn high. You know the people, that they are set on evil. For they said to me, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. So I said to them, let any who have gold take it off. So they gave it to me, and I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf. It wasn't my fault. It's these people. Now, if you are a compliant, here's what's true of you. You spend a lot of time blaming other people for your lack of boundaries. Like, you're just doing what they asked you to do. And ultimately, you then take no responsibility for the sin in your own life and the sin in other people's lives that you may have inflicted, the pain or the hurt that you may have inflicted on them. Because you are unwilling to step in. It's not my fault. It's these people. I was helpless. I just had to go along to get along. I didn't want to create any trouble. Right? But what happens when you're not willing to set a boundary, especially a boundary that you know God has marked out in your life, and you are willing to cross it because somebody's influence of you, their opinion of you matters to you more than God's opinion of you. Come on, students. Your friends and the way they influence, and you think it matters to me more right now in this moment what they think of me than what my Heavenly Father thinks of me, you will cross boundaries that God has placed in your life for your own protection. It's not just students, adults, it's you too. And then when you find yourself living with the consequences of the sin that's in your life, you're going to blame them. And you're not going to take responsibility for yourself. So a compliant, somebody who cannot say no. Let's take a look at the next one. This is one of our favorites. This is the controller. This is somebody who can't hear no. How many of you know a controller? Come on, you must be sitting next to him if you're not raising your hand. Everybody knows a controller. Turn in your Bible to Numbers chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12. This is a story of Miriam and Aaron. Now, Moses had a brother and a sister who were both older than him. Miriam was his older sister. If you remember the story, of the Exodus, it was Miriam who followed Moses, baby Moses, down the Nile River and went up to Pharaoh's daughter. This same Miriam. They're older now. Aaron is his older brother. And Miriam and Aaron have been with Moses throughout this whole journey, through the Exodus, through the Ten Commandments, through everything that's going on. They've been with Moses a long time. Now, Moses had been married. He had two kids by his first marriage, but somewhere along the line, the Bible doesn't tell us where, his wife Zipporah had died. And Moses remarried. Now, I know this has never happened in your family, but Aaron and Miriam did not like their new sister-in-law. I mean, some things, 4,000, 5,000 years, and some things do not change in human nature. They did not like their sister-in-law. But here's why they didn't like their sister-in-law. Because their sister-in-law was not the same skin color as they were. Look with me at this story. Numbers chapter 12, beginning verse 1. Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman. The writer wants you to know that this woman was a what? Cushite. Let me tell you what that means. That means she was not from the Middle East. She did not have olive skin color. Her skin was black. And Moses had married her. There were other people besides Hebrews who had followed the Hebrews out of slavery in Egypt. And they had been incorporated into the family by God's direction. And Moses, after his first wife's death, had married this Cushite woman, and Aaron and Miriam were horrified. Listen to what happened. And they said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?" And the Lord heard it. Now, whoa, isn't it interesting when we really don't want to confess what we're really upset about because we know we have no reason to be upset about it, we find something else to say instead? I mean, Miriam and Aaron were politically correct enough that they didn't want to say, "We're unhappy because Moses, you married a black woman." I mean, you can't say that. So instead, we're going to take issue with the fact that Moses has been leading all this time and we ought to have our time to say to lead. But what initiated that conversation? It was their prejudice. It was the fact that they were not happy with the decision that Moses had made that they could not manipulate and control themselves. And so they're going to try to manipulate and control another way. But God heard it. Look what happened next in let's look at verse 6. "Hear my word." This is God speaking. "If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth, clearly and not in riddles. And he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" And the anger of the Lord kindled against them, and he departed. Now, they didn't get in trouble with Moses. They got in trouble with God. Because God said, "Do you not understand that I have picked Moses and set him apart to lead these people out of bondage and out of slavery? He is my servant. I speak to him directly. Who do you think you are that you can contrive to manipulate and control and take over a role that I gave him?" Here's what's true about controllers. Ultimately, the controller is not only trying to control other people. That's not the ultimate goal. Ultimately, a controller is trying to control God. Because a controller is not satisfied just to control the responses and decisions of another human being. A controller ultimately and finally wants to be in control of everything. They have no boundaries or limits whatsoever. And it's what we see in Moses and Miriam and in Aaron. And finally, let's look at one more. And for this one, we're going to look at the story that we read from Luke chapter 10, the non-responder. The non-responder. This is a person who cannot say yes. They set boundaries, they build privacy fences, against responsibility, any responsibility to love. They do not fulfill the responsibilities that they have been given in relationships because they actually set tighter boundaries and build walls around themselves to avoid doing what they are called to do based on the needs of the relationship. So in the story that we read from Luke chapter 10, there was a priest, there was a Levite who were passing by. They saw this man who was on the side of the road who'd been beaten, bloodied, left for dead. And what did they do? They passed by, they didn't just walk by him. They went to the other side of the road, which is a little bit ridiculous because if you were to look at the Jericho Road, you would realize that it's really a very thin trail along a mountain cliff. There's not two sides of that road. So they were pressing themselves up against the mountain. They were doing everything they could not to come in contact with this person who was left on the side of the road. And then you had another person who we've come to know as the Good Samaritan. And now, Samaritans were reviled by Jews, but Jesus makes the Samaritan the hero of the story because this Samaritan was one who was going to stop and actually help this guy who'd been left on the side of the road. But what we see in the priest and the Levite is a non-responder, somebody who can clearly identify, this is something I should and ought to do, but they don't do it. They don't do it because of the walls they built around themselves and their inability to respond in a way that is appropriate or to help them. Now, before we're too hard on the priest and the scribes, they really did think, or they tried to convince themselves, that they were respecting boundaries that God had set up in their life. And this is what you do when you are non-responsive to something God's called you to do too. That you actually can find ways to justify yourself by blaming God. And it's what the Pharisee and it's what the scribe were doing. Because they had three legitimate reasons that they should not help this man who was laying on the side of the road. First of all, it wasn't safe. I mean, everybody knew that the road to Jericho was filled with thieves and robbers. And one of the things they would often do is set a trap. And somebody would pretend like they were hurting on the side of the road. When somebody else stopped to help, other guys jumped out. And they mugged the guy, they stole from the guy. And so what they realize is we can't help because it's not safe. A second reason, legitimate reason they had for not helping, is that it violated their religious rules. The scribe and the Pharisee had responsibilities in the temple. They had to maintain their purity. If they touched this bloody man on the side of the road, they would be impure. Well, we can't help him. We've got important work to do for the Lord. Isn't that ironic? And so they walk right by the work that the Lord has for them, saying that the reason they're not helping is because they've got important work to do for the Lord. But nonetheless, they thought that was a boundary in their life. The third legitimate reason they had is that it wasn't practical. They had important things to do. They had a journey to make from Jerusalem to Jericho or Jericho to Jerusalem, one way or the other. They had to get to where they were going to do what they were called to do. And this is something we do as well. We always say, well, you know, if I had more time, if I had more money, I would help. But meanwhile, we use these boundaries that we come up with in our mind to keep us from doing what we know we ought to do, to build privacy fences and walls around ourselves to avoid doing and responding to what God has called us to do. So meanwhile, the Good Samaritan comes along and he actually helps. Now, how should, this is an important question, how should the scribe and the Pharisee have known that these were not boundaries that God had set in their life, safety, the law, what was practical? How were they to know really the difference between a boundary line that God had set and a barricade that they just needed to overcome? Because this is a really practical question for all of us in the room. How do I know when I am avoiding doing what God's calling me to do because I'm coming up with excuses, or when there is a legitimate boundary marker that I shouldn't cross? All right? Anybody ever have that question? Like, how do I know what God wants me to do? Nobody ever had it. Okay, well then, this is for me. But here's some questions you can ask yourself. First, we talked about this question last week. Ask yourself this question. What does love require of me? That's a great, simple question. But that question will almost always lead you to understand and know God's will. What does love require me? If the scribe and the Pharisee walking by the man who was left beaten on the side of the road had said, what does love require of me in this situation? Well, the answer is obvious, isn't it? Love requires me to sacrifice what I want to do to help the person who is clearly in need. What does love require me? That's one way you can know. The second way they could have known the difference is they could have asked themselves this question. Can this person do this for his or herself? Now, this is a really important question for all of you people who cannot say no. Those of you who have boundary issues and you find yourself, you're the compliance, ask yourself this question. Can this person do this for him or herself? Now, clearly, if they'd asked themselves that question, the scribe and the Pharisee, this man was unconscious, bleeding, beaten on the side of the road. He was not going to be able to help himself. The answer to that question was no. He could not have helped himself, which means, what does love require of me? Love requires me to help. Because here's a principle that you need to know. Because some of you are so afraid of being the avoidant, you don't want to be the avoidant, that you actually become the compliant. And so somebody calls you and asks you to do something, well, it could be the Lord's will, I better say yes. You know, we want you to work in the nursery, I better say yes, it could be the Lord's will for me. I mean, you have no clue what the Lord's will for you, you just say yes to everything. And how do you know the difference? You see somebody in need, you stop and you give money to everybody on the side of the road who's got a sign on their hand. Because you just don't know. It could be an angel. You're entertaining an angel. You don't even know. I mean, some of you have been told that in church, right? And you don't know. You just say yes to everything all the time. How do you know? Because you don't want to be the avoidant. Here's what you should know. Because I think this is good advice for all of us. And it's advice that we see exemplified in Jesus and exemplified in God's character throughout the whole Bible. Do for others only what they cannot do for themselves. But do not do for others what they can do for themselves. Moms, did you hear me? Do for others only what they cannot do for themselves. Do not do for others what they can do for themselves. That will radically change your perspective on parenting. It will radically change your perspective in the workplace. It will radically change your perspective on every relationship with you have if you can know the difference between being a compliant who cannot say no and an avoidant who cannot hear yes, or a non-responder who cannot say yes. You will know the difference because you can ask yourself this question. Is this something that somebody can do for themselves? And if they can, guess what? They should. That's biblical. That's biblical. You think, that doesn't sound very nice. I mean, I know you're already, you compliant, you're already like, he is not being nice today. Like, normally he's so nice. You know, we like, last week's message, what does love require of me? It requires me to do everything everybody ever asks me. No, it doesn't. That's not what Jesus has done for you. That's not what God did for you. God responds. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and what? Knock. Now, let me ask you, can Jesus open the door himself? Yes, he could. But what does he do? He stands and he lets you receive him. He lets you ask him. He knows you need his help, but he waits for you to respond. Do not do for other people what they cannot do for themselves, or what they can do for themselves. The Samaritan helped. The Samaritan helped this guy, but he still kept healthy boundaries. Do you notice what he did? He took the guy to the inn, he gave money to the guy, and then what did he do after that? He left. He went about his business. He didn't miss his appointment. He didn't stop his life. He took care of the man, and then he continued. He still had healthy boundaries. If he had been a compliant, what would he have done? He'd have rented the room next to the guy in the inn. But he didn't do that either. So this is exactly what Jesus has done for us. The Bible says in Romans 5:8 that while you were still a sinner, Jesus died for you. When you were the naked, bloody, unconscious guy on the side of the road, it was Jesus himself who came into your reality and rescued you when you could not help yourself. Jesus has done this for us. See, we all have a propensity to violate boundaries in one or more ways. Some of you may look at that list and you think, I can tell you stories about how I have been the avoidant, I've been the compliant, I've been the non-responder, I've been every single one of those in different times in my relationships. But what I want you to do this morning, because I think there's something really practical about this, and I know, that this message has got a lot of psychology in it. Some of you don't like that. But I want you to know something about this. All truth comes from God. Truth is God's truth. It's not because a psychologist came up with it. It's because it's in the Bible. You see these stories. You see these four characteristics throughout the Bible in many of the stories. So here's the question. Are you going to learn from the examples of the Bible and set healthy boundaries in your relationship and experience the kind of relationships God's calling you to experience? Are you going to continue to violate boundaries and struggle, not just with your relationship with others, but with God? Listen, if you are a compliant and a controller, you don't have enough boundaries in your life. And you need to pray and you need to ask God, Where can I set boundaries in my life that are boundaries you've marked out for me, God? And if you have a hard time talking to God, let me tell you who you can talk to that will give you a direct answer. The people closest to you in your life. Because they know it's true about you. So the question is, will you have the courage to ask your spouse, which of these four do you think I am? Because they already know. Your kids know. Your parents know. Your coworkers probably know. Most people in your life recognize and know. The one who doesn't know is you. And you need to find out so that you can identify those boundary markers and live in the pleasant place God has for you. Those of you who are non-responders and avoidance, you are building privacy fences around your life all the time. You are not offering help when it's appropriate for you to offer help. You're not receiving help when it's appropriate for you to receive help. And you need to ask yourself this question. What does love require of me? What does love require of me? And it might need to move you out of your comfort zone. If you are an avoidant, it's going to move you out of your comfort zone. If you're a non-responder, it's going to move you out of your comfort zone to help people when you recognize this is what love requires of me. This is something this person cannot do for themselves. But I'm going to tell you, you will experience God in a way you've not experienced Him before if you will trust Him and live in the fullness of the territory that He's marked out for you with the boundaries and stop trying to build fences around yourself. Now, here's what's going to happen for some of you. So, for most of you, you're going to ignore this. It's going to be nice and good. I've got the note somewhere in my Bible. In 5 years, you might find it when it falls out of your Bible. For others of you, you're going to say, you know what? He said something today, and I know that's me, and I know I got to do something about it. And I don't want to, but I'm going to talk to my spouse about this. And you know what's going to happen? Chaos is going to happen in your life. It is not going to feel good. It's not going to be pretty. It's going to be hard. It's going to be messy. But do you know what God does? He works in the messes of your life. He works in the hard conversations of your life. He works in the dysfunction to recreate and bring beauty out of ashes. There are relationships right now that if you will engage in this conversation, if you will pray and seek God's direction for where those boundary markers need to be, I'm going to tell you your marriage would be better, your parent relationship with your parents, with your kids would be better. Everything about your life will improve. And ultimately, your relationship with God will get better as your relationship with the people He's put in your life has gotten better. But it's going to require you to recognize and respect the boundary markers that God has marked out for you and the pleasant places He has for you within them. I'm going to invite you to bow your head and pray with us this morning. Father, we thank You today for the gift of the people You placed in our lives. Lord, and how You use people like heavenly sandpaper to refine us and shape us and make us more like Jesus. Lord, it's in the relational chaos and tension that sometimes we find those boundary markers, and then as we find those, Lord, we come to understand Your will and Your purpose, Your design for our lives. And I just pray for all of us, for the husbands and wives who are here today, whose marriage is in trouble, and they're not even talking about it, that, Lord, something about these stories that we read today from Your Word, they might see something of themselves in those stories, and, Lord, that they might have a really hard conversation today, a really hard conversation that would ultimately result in healing. Lord, for the parent who recognizes and realizes that somewhere in their parenting they've been crossing boundary markers with their kid, and they are at the end of themselves in knowing what to do, maybe today Your Word would have revealed truth to them, and that relationship can be repaired and restored and renewed because of the power of Your Word to transform us to be like Jesus. Lord, I don't know all the circumstances and situations, but Lord, I just ask that Your Holy Spirit would speak to us long after we leave this place. Maybe in the stillness as we sleep at night, You'd wake us up and You'd bring truth to our heart and mind about how this relates to our own lives and the relationships that You've entrusted to us. Lord, we want to be found faithful, not just in our words that we believe what You've written and the boundaries You marked out for us, but in our actions and our relationships that we're living them out. Father, for those who have built privacy fences around themselves by avoiding saying yes or by not responding when they have an opportunity to serve, Lord, I just pray that Your Holy Spirit would just tear those walls down and they might experience the fullness of what You called them to be in Jesus Christ. We pray this in His name. Amen.